May His blessing rest on you and on this assembly. If you're able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek Him together. Let's pray. Our glorious and our gracious God, truly salvation belongs to You, the One who sits on the throne, to our God forever and ever. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. Oh Lord, You are worthy. You are worthy of the highest and the deepest praise we could render. Oh Lord, as we lift our hearts, as we lift our souls unto You, the One who dwells in a place of holiness, in a high and lofty place that inhabits eternity. Lord, we confess that we have rebelled against Your law. Lord, we confess how far short we fall of Your glory. We confess that we have not done Your will, that we have not followed Your commandments which You've spoken through Your servants, the prophets. We confess that we have cast Your law behind our back. We confess that we are not worthy of the least of Your mercies. We confess that we've sinned against much grace. We've sinned against much kindness. You have opened Your mouth, and the teaching of kindness has been on Your tongue. You've given us noble words, pure words, good words. And Lord, what have we done with them? Lord, have we not trampled them underfoot? Lord, have we not dismissed them and brushed them aside? And so for the sake of Your great name, for the sake of Your promised mercies, and most of all, O Lord, for the sake of Your promises to Your Son, we ask that You would once again pardon our transgressions, for they are indeed great. They have mounted up to the heavens. They are more than the hairs of our head. O Lord, have You not covenanted with Your people that You would be a God of mercy, abundant in mercy, willing to forgive? Oh Lord, have You not made promises to Your Son? Have You not gathered? Have You not called? Have You not chosen a people for Yourself from before the foundation of the world, that we might be gifted to Your Son to be in time called, pardoned, adopted, preserved, sanctified, carried on until that celestial city, carried on, pressing on toward the mark. Oh Lord, we pray that You would do as You have said, and that You would indeed in wrath remember mercy. Oh, that You would give us a little reviving in our bondage. Lord, revive Your church, we pray. Oh, we come to You with our deadness. We come to You with our emptiness. And Lord, we ask, oh, Spirit of the living God, would You come in power? Oh, would You revive Your church? Would You invigorate? Lord, would you inflame her zeal? Lord, kindle our affections. We ask, Lord, that You would come this night. And, oh Lord, that You would cause Your word to be heard with clarity and power. Oh Lord, let that grace, that sweet, amazing grace, that grace that has convicted us, that grace which has warned us, that grace which has taught our heart to fear, Lord, let that grace, let it come in power to this room. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind our wandering heart. to you. We are indeed prone to wander, Lord. We feel it. We are prone to leave the God whom we love. And so, Lord, we offer you our heart tonight, promptly offered. Take it. Seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now, Lord Jesus, let your grace be mighty in this hour. A grace to call, a grace to convict, a grace to justify, to adopt, and to sanctify. Pour out the riches of your kindness upon your church. Would you teach us what it is to bow the knee before you with reverence and awe? For you, O Lord, are indeed a consuming fire. Would you show us your ways tonight? Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. And on you do we wait all the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you seated? Our text tonight will come from the book of Nehemiah. From Nehemiah and chapter 9. Nehemiah and chapter 9. This is on page 511 in your pew Bibles. A church planter who was our pastor some 20 years ago told me as he and I were picking up pizzas. And I told him that I had heard that the church will live or die on the hill of small groups. Small groups where you read the word together and you visit and you discuss. And I was surprised at his response. I'd never heard this before. His response was, well, small groups have their place. We believe, and he was speaking of the church plant that he was planting, which at the time had around 20 people. I said, well, we believe that the church will live or die on the hill of public worship. I'd never heard that. What is it about public worship that the 16th century pastor John Calvin would say there is no greater help for believers? He says this in Book 4 of the Institutes. No greater help for believers than public worship. And take it a step further. What do we mean by public worship? When an assembly like this gathers together, what is its purpose? What are we here to do? Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9 show you the absolute beauty, the simplicity, the anchoring that happens in gathered public worship. And you can see what they do. They are reading the Bible. Whole extensive sections of the Bible. They're reading scriptures. And they're doing it publicly. And not just in one smaller group, but in a gathered assembly. They are explaining the scriptures. So you have the group of Levites. And you have Ezra. And they are not only reading the scriptures, they are then giving the sense. They are explaining, the way the Apostle Paul would put it in Acts 28. He's expounding, testifying to the kingdom of God. So they are reading the scriptures. They are explaining and then preaching the scriptures. This is Nehemiah chapter 8 describes a month of festivity. There is a time for joy, for deep joy amongst the people of God. But there's also a time for mourning. As the law was read, as the word was pressed into the hearing of the people, many of them began to weep because they were made profoundly aware of their sin. And the leadership said, now's not the time. This is a season of festivity and joy. There is a time for mourning, and there is a time for joy. Now, the section we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 9, it is a season of mourning. There is a time for a deep, thorough confession of sin. When Christians gather for worship, what are they doing? They're reading. They're preaching. They're singing. And they're praying. And they're praying a full diet of prayer. It's not just one specific type of food. It is a full diet of prayer. And so what we'll see, this is a rather lengthy chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9. So I want you to see some things as we read it together. This is, the bulk of this reading is going to be Nehemiah's prayer of confession. And you're going to notice a full range, a full diet of prayer. There's going to be praise. There's going to be confession. There's going to be pleas for pardon. There's going to be pleading, filling your mouth with arguments, pleading with God, but also recognizing His graciousness, His generosity. So we're going to read, beginning with verse 1, and this is a public assembly. Much is made in Scripture of public assembly. Yes, we should have our individual, personal times seeking the Lord, but there is a big deal in the Scriptures that is made of public assembly. And you're going to see here that it is a public prayer. Now, there is a time, there is a place for you seeking God individually. You should do that. But y'all, there is, don't miss the importance, the pivotal importance of public gathered praying. You're going to see that this prayer of Nehemiah, it is regulated. It's regulated by the Scriptures. He's praying the Bible. He's basically taking what God has said, what God has done, and then Nehemiah is turning those right around and turning those promises, those commandments, those histories, turning them into prayer. Ultimately, what I want you to see from this prayer is that this is an assembly. And it is an assembly to the glory of God. What is Christian worship? It is a public assembly to the glory of God. That's why we're here. Starting with verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levite stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. And behold, we are slaves this day. in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please. And we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Why this assembly? Why would they gather together? What would be their focus? What would be the draw? What would be their desire? What are they seeking? As they come together on the 24th day of the seventh month, what are they seeking? Now look at verse 3. For another quarter of it, second half of the verse, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Look at the second half of verse 4. They cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Look at verse 5. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Why does the church come together? What is the aim? What is the focus of public gathered assembly? Is it to entertain? Is it to satisfy the desires? Is it to entertain the people? Why are they coming together? They are there. Stand up and bless whom? Who is being blessed? Bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Who is being praised? Who is the focus? Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So whose opinion should we seek in how we approach Him? Whose rule ought to be consulted? Whose law ought to be followed? Whose trends ought to be adhered to? Who do we listen to? Whose voice do we follow? Y'all, we check. We put our finger to the wind and we check with whom. We do not check with the winds of the culture. No, we stick our finger to the winds of heaven and we ask that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that He, that His winds would determine how we approach Him. And when these people gather together, how do they approach Him? They approach Him according to what He has already said. They are praying according to the Scriptures. They are taking the promises, they're taking the commandments, they're taking the warnings, they're taking the histories, they're taking all that's been revealed. Y'all, why do you have the Bible sitting in your lap? Or encased on your, you know. Why do we have it there? We have been given the Bible for the purpose of standing up and blessing the Lord. You are given these truths. You're given the Scriptures, one piece of kindling after another. And you are internalizing, you are meditating on, you are memorizing and hovering over every line, every jot and tittle of the Bible. Why? It is so that you can turn it right back around with a flame of love for Christ. Prayer is an expression of piety. It is also a shaper of piety. Prayer does give you a vent. And you can't keep your love for Christ bottled up. So what do you do with it? Psalm 16, my joy must be expressed. So how do you express it? Well, you express it through prayer. Prayer is the expression of piety. It's the expression of love for Christ, reverence for Christ. Now, how does Ananias, how is he going to recognize that Saul of Tarsus is truly converted? The Lord says to him, behold, he prays. Listen to him pray. So prayer is the expression of piety, but it is also the shaper of piety. It gives shape to your love. It shapes your reverence. And as you pray, you find that your soul is more and more molded and shaped. Kids, what do you do with Play-Doh? Kids, do y'all have the Play-Doh toys that you can put your Play-Doh in and it makes a frog or it makes a horse or a house? Y'all have those things? Your soul is placed into the mold. And Scripture molds and it shapes and it cuts. When the people of God get together, Christian worship is an assembly to the glory of God, not the glory of man. That's why we refuse to adopt the ways of the culture around us to dictate how we worship. No, there's no need to do that. Why? Because the Lord has spoken and He's given us our own. He's given us our church culture, our own sacred customs and traditions. And then what do we do? Remember Mr. Spanger speaking this morning. Then what do? We take what's been absorbed. We take what has been internalized. And then we minister to the surrounding culture. We don't adopt the surrounding culture. No, we minister to the society that's around us. Worship is an assembly to the glory of God. It's an assembly to the glory of the Creator. Just briefly, we won't look at every line. There's no time would not allow every single line. Make a study. Do yourself a favor and do an in-depth reading and study, line by line, of this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9. And see if it doesn't sift through your spirit and start to shape your own prayers. But we assemble to the glory of the Creator. Look at verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You've made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. So we assemble to the Creator who stands alone. We assemble to the glory of this Creator who also preserves. He's not only spoken the world into being, He also upholds it. Remember Hebrews 1 this morning. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You preserve, verse 6. You preserve all of them. There is preservation. Y'all, should not the thing that is created, should it not bow before its Creator? Worship is a weekly reminder. Public gathered Christian worship is a weekly reminder of our place. Know your place. Know your place before God. That He is the Creator and you are the creature. Now, if there is one beginning lesson our culture needs, it is that one. The distinction between the creature and the Creator. Weekly reminder. We assemble to the glory of the Creator who stands alone and who preserves all things according to His word. You're also assembling to the glory of God the Savior. He has shown Himself to be a merciful, gracious Savior. Has He not? Has He not extended His hand? Has He not spoken? Has He not called? Is that not what it means for Him to be a Savior? You know, what is it to be saved? What is it for Abraham to be saved? Does it not mean that he has been called? That he has been spoken to? That he has had in his hearing, he's had the word of the living God resounding in his ears? Look at verse 7. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram. He is a choosing God, a merciful God. Brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You look at verses 7 through 15, and it is one line after another rehearsing the saving kindness of God. From the calling of Abraham, verse 8, you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. To the calling of Israel out of Egypt, verses 9 through 15, leading them out through the Red Sea, giving them the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, revealing to them His holy Sabbath, giving them commandments, statutes, law. Verse 15, giving them bread from heaven. Y'all, all of those things. Who was it speaking at Sinai? Was it not Christ Himself? Christ the lawgiver? Christ the Redeemer? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Well, who is that God? Was it not that rock which is Christ? Now, who was that rock that was struck so that water flowed out, a fountain of living water, so the Israelites would live and not die? According to the Apostle Paul, that rock that followed them, that rock out of which flowed those waters, 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock was Christ. He is a Savior, and we gather to the glory of His saving mercies. Prayer, what do you do when you're praying? You take the promises of God and you plead those before His throne. That's what these people are doing. And when you confess your sin, what are you confessing? It's not just that you've offended against law. That's bad enough. It's that you have offended against His kindness, against the immensity of His love. How much had He done for the Israelites? And then what does Nehemiah keep saying? But they and our fathers acted presumptuously. Nevertheless, it's a confession of sin against His grace. We're assembling to His glory, the glory of a Creator, the glory of a Savior, the glory of His mercy. What is it that fuels our joy in public worship? Is it not that we have tasted and seen that He is good, that He has demonstrated His mercies, that those mercies have been new every morning? Look at verse 19. After they've rehearsed the sin of the people, that they made the golden calf, acted presumptuously, what does He say in verse 19? You in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. Now, the mercies of God. Have you been overwhelmed? Have you been overcome? Have you been carried away by the mercies of God? The kindnesses of God? Oh, Lord, the immensity of your love, the magnitude, the breadth, the depth, the length, the height. Is this not what has soared, what has raised, what has fueled your song? You know, we sing, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Does that redeeming love, does that provide the words and the theme of your song? We assemble to the glory of His mercies. And verse 31, nevertheless, in Your great mercies, You did not make an end of them or forsake them, for You are a gracious and merciful God. And You pray according to His attributes. Those attributes of God are food for your soul, and they are fire for your devotion. They drive your piety. Make a study. Oh, let your mind, just like a magnifying glass over dry leaves, let your mind focus and meditate and hover over the attributes of God. His mercies, His kindnesses, His holiness, His justice, His generosity. Look at verses 20 and 21. You gave Your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold Your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. They were given clothes, 40 years sustained. You remember His generosity, His provision, His providence. The Lord will provide. You assemble to the glory of His discipline. Verses 26 through 31, He gives you a summary of the history of the judges. What happens under the judges? There's this continuous cycle. They're disobedient. They rebel. They cast His law behind their back. He gives them into the hand of their enemies. They cry out to Him, and He sends them judges who deliver them from their enemies. And then the cycle begins all over. He graciously disciplines His people. Pray that in your petitions. As you pour out your soul before Him. Lord, have You not warned us? Have we not acted presumptuously? Have we not disobeyed Your commandments, sinning against Your rules? Many years have You not borne with us and been patient with us? Oh Lord, would You show mercy? Would You show graciousness? At the end of the day, the only reason why you and I are given an audience before the throne of grace is His covenant faithfulness. He allows you. He holds out His scepter, and He allows you to come into His throne room. You know, Esther says, if He doesn't hold out that scepter, my life is forfeit. And she asked the people, you pray for me as I go in to speak to the king, that His scepter would be extended. Brothers, sisters, the scepter of our King is always and ever extended. And you can approach Him freely. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Look at verses 32 and 33. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. What is He pleading? What is the ground of His argument before God? You are the one in covenant with Your people. You keep covenant and steadfast love. Of the covenant faithfulness of God. And so what is the church's task? We gather as an assembly to the glory of the Lord, and to the glory of the Creator, the glory of our Savior, the glory of His mercy, His provision, even His discipline. And it's all flowing, all grounded in the covenant faithfulness which is ever sure, never to be revoked. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, you are indeed a God in covenant with your people. You are the Lord God of heaven who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We give you thanks this night for the covenanted mercies of God. Oh, that you show us the immensity of your mercies through the sending forth of your Son, through the drops of blood shed in Gethsemane, for the streams of blood pouring down upon Calvary's hill, for the rising from the dead on the third day of Jesus, the Son of God. Lord, you have extended your mercies to us times without end. You've sent forth your Spirit to show us the beauties and the glories of your Son. You have sent the manna from heaven. You have sent the bread of life. You have sent your Son to be food for our souls. And, oh Lord, we pray this night, Lord, would you train us to pray? Would you train us to bow before your glory? Would you train us to know our place before you, to trust your saving mercies? Oh, Lord, that every soul here would trust your saving mercy and cling to your hand. And, oh Lord, that we would trust that you, the Lord of promise, that the Lord will provide. And all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.